Friends, as I welcome you to this part of our service, I also want to confess a little bit, because confession is good for the soul. Poor Dan Jackson, Iris, La Tulipe, and our administrative assistant, Lisa, have been on pins and needles for weeks, because for weeks now I was supposed to prepare this new sermon series as we had finished another one, and it just was not happening. After last Sunday, it got really, really tight and hot. And so Monday, I spent a lot of time on it. Nothing happened. Tuesday, until finally Thursday, I just had to see what was wrong with my writer's block, as I called it. God was good. And so we now have a sermon series, and I'm excited about it, because the worst thing in the world is a preacher who is not excited about whatever the preacher has to preach. And this one is very close to my heart. As you know, we have several pets. We had one for every member of the family until our two children moved away to college or got married. And now my wife and I are the minority. There are four animals and two people in our house. So we got to love pets. And I'm a dog guy. Cats are okay, but I'm a dog guy. And so our series is A Dog's Life. And this series is taking a look at character traits and things we see happening in our best friend, those of us who have pets, and taking a look at that lens. What does that show us about who we are in relation to Jesus and to God? And also, some of these in the series will take the opposite. What do we see about God in the life of a dog? There are many things as you begin to really think about man's best friend, faithful and loyal and ever-present. So today, we're beginning the series, and we're going to, the message title is Adopted and Loved. Adopted and Loved. And as we mentioned in the children's message, it doesn't matter how you came upon the pet that you now call a part of your family, there has to be an element of adoption. Whether it's a literal adoption from the animal agency like the SPCA, or your dog has puppies and you keep one of those puppies, you have to adopt that puppy into your home. How many of you have pets? Raise your hands. I think science has kind of proven the calming nature that pets have, has said that, you know, in some ways, please don't take this wrong, we're almost incomplete without the presence of this loving pet in our lives. And so it's a very important thing, I think, that many of us can relate to. So as we view this through the lens of adoption, we come straight to the second passage that you heard Brooke read from Galatians. And in this passage, what precedes it is very important. Paul's been talking to the church in Galatia, which is composed in those early days of people who had been Jewish and come to know Christ. So they were Jewish Christians. And there were also people in that church who were Gentiles or non-Christians who had come to know Jesus and to follow and love him. He was their Lord and Savior as well. And they're living in community together. Those who were the first, the Jewish, and those who came second, the Gentiles. And it was kind of easy maybe for the Jewish folks to say, you guys were so wrong. We were on the right track. You guys were so wrong. I am so glad you found Jesus. And for the Gentiles, say, you guys were so wrong before because you followed the law, tried to live by the law, and we just skipped over that step. We're right with God through Jesus already. And he's telling them about how the law or their situation that they grew up in the Greco-Roman civilization, how either one of those things could have enslaved them. If you've ever tried to play a really complex game, you know how sometimes you get bound in by all the laws. You wish you could just do away with some of those laws. If you've ever felt the pressure of society to conform in some way, you know what that enslavement may feel like. And so as he's talked to them about this, he gets to chapter 4. And he sets the kind of scene saying, you may have been slaves to whatever that was before. But now not only have you been set free, but he starts to paint for them the picture that they have not only been set free by God, but they've been adopted into God's family. There's a shift in images saying that one who was born under the law, one who was Jewish first, is kind of like a child. And in those days, a child who was an heir of an estate, either if the parent was living or not living, that child could not do anything they wanted to with the money or the property. They were bound by the guidance of a trustee or a counselor or some adult who helped them oversee that until they reached whatever that proper age is. I've got a friend named Dwayne. He was one of my fraternity buddies in college, and I haven't seen him. I'm going to see him again next weekend. First time in, a long time. And I remember Dwayne had a relative who left him a sum of money, and it was to be used for college only until he reached the age of 21. So Dwayne spent that money on college under the guidance of some trustee of that property. And on the day he turned 21, he was in charge of his own destiny. And Dwayne went out and bought a 10-year-old Mercedes-Benz. College student driving an old rickety Mercedes-Benz. Oh, wow. But see, there's this feeling of anticipation that Paul is painting, that one day as we grow in our relationship with God, we reach the point where we realize that we're not a slave to trying to please God. We're not a slave trying to follow the rules anymore. We're not a slave to whatever society tells us we are or should be or will never be. But we've been adopted into God's family. In verse 6, Paul says that the Spirit, let me actually read it, not get it from memory. Because you are the sons and daughters, God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is that Aramaic word that was used in every part of Christianity in the early years. And still, if you are ever attend some of our Orthodox churches like Greek Orthodox or any of the others, they still use the word Abba in their liturgy, in their formal words of worship. That word Abba is this kind of very intimate way that a child in the home would address their parent. Even a grown-up would address their parent. And so this word Abba doesn't come from our lips easily. It doesn't come from our lips automatically. What Paul says is because you are now sons and daughters of God, the Holy Spirit speaks through you, crying out, Abba, Father. Some of you have lost a parent. Some of you eagerly await the chance when you can say, Daddy, it's been so long, and wrap your arms around them, or your grandparent, or your spouse, or heaven forbid, a child. And you long for that chance to do that, and that's the kind of groaning, that kind of like beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit speaks up from within you when you really know that you are a child of God. In some sense, we are all children, but what Paul's trying to say is when you accept your position as a child of God, not whatever the law says you are, not whatever society says you are or who you are, but when you really grab a hold of that deep within your heart and within your person, the Holy Spirit is within you at that point and speaks this word that you cannot speak, Abba, Father. It's a word that's not used flippantly. It's not used casually. Though sometimes I hear people pray in public like, Daddy, it's so good to be in your presence today. We're here, your family gathered. Casual, maybe bordering on irreverence. but not liturgical either in all the Our Fathers, the Abbas. But it's a word that is both intimate, respectful, awe-inspiring, and a thing that brings beauty to your very soul. There was in their society, especially in Roman society, as a Roman householder or perhaps a political figure, somebody would have a lot of, you know, slavery isn't big with us now, right? But slavery was a part of their life. And sometimes some slave in a household would distinguish his or herself, or for whatever reason, there was a sense of connection that would develop between the householder and that slave, and they would set them free. They'd be free to go out and to achieve the same rank, to do the same thing. But many times they were not simply just set free, but they were adopted into the family. So this kind of illustration made a difference to those people that heard it in those early days of Christianity. Think for a moment, as best you can, never having experienced it yourself, but think about what it would be like to be a slave. And not like we may hear about from our American history books, but maybe a slave who has no control of your destiny, who has no ability to make choices for yourself, very limited choices, but you're cared for, you're fed, you've got a place, you've become kind of used to that place, and you don't see a future other than doing this for the rest of your earthly life. And then to have that person come up to you and say, "You are no longer a slave, but I love you so much, I'm adopting you. You are my son, you are my daughter, and you have everything that a natural-born son or daughter would have." How would that change your life? How would that change your world? How would that change your view of yourself and your view of your future? It would be astronomical. That's what Jesus is doing, and that's what Paul is telling us in this passage. And the beautiful thing is, unlike the law, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to strive. You don't have to get a 70 to pass the test to be in God's family. All you have to do is receive the sonship or daughtership that He's already granted. I heard this story about a little girl whose birth parents were either unable or unwilling to give her biggest dream. And her biggest dream was to go to Disney World. Something happened, and I don't know the circumstances, but she ended up being put up for adoption. And a wonderful, loving couple adopted this young girl. And they cared for her in every way. They expressed their love for her. And eventually she came to trust them and find that she was truly loved and accepted by these parents in addition to her other parents. And then they found out about that dream, and so they took her to Disney World. When she got there, she says this wonderful thing that just kind of sticks in our hearts and in our minds. She says, "I'm here. I'm in Disney World. And I'm not here because of what I've done. I'm here because I'm yours." See, heaven and the kingdom of God and living into everything that God has in store for us isn't dependent on who we are or what we've done. It's whose we are, and we are Christ. And when we accept that we are sons and daughters, then the whole world opens up for us. My children went to Norfolk Christian School, and they had a teacher who taught them both this. They both independently told me this, and it makes a lot of sense. Mr. Jerfies says that the greatest distance in the human body is from here to here, from your head to your heart. Friends, I believe, because I know some of you pretty well, that you know, you've studied, you've been in the Sunday school class, you've read the Bible, you've done stuff, and you know that you're a child of God here. But I wonder if there's anybody here this morning who still needs to let it be here in the heart, in the seat of not just the emotion, but of the will and of our identity. Because that's where the Spirit is, and that's where the Spirit is going to call out, Abba, Father, on our behalf. And when we know, I'm here because I'm yours, Abba, Father, then all of a sudden, Christians become Christians. What? Yeah, Christians become Christians. Christians become those who take on the nature of the Christ and the God that they love and follow. You see, when we take it from the heart and let the Holy Spirit speak for us and live more freely within us, then we become to exhibit the same character that God has for all the world. There was a son who spoke at his dad's funeral, and he said something to this effect. He said that the greatest inheritance my dad has left us has nothing to do with his will, has nothing to do with the property, nothing to do with the things that he told us he wanted us to have. He said, the greatest inheritance my father gave me was that he was a man of integrity, and he was humble, and he admitted his own failures, and that he was generous and compassionate. In essence, the greatest inheritance my dad gave me was his character. We, who cry out through the Holy Spirit, Abba, Father, begin to inherit his character. And as we see in Micah, where there were people that the prophet Micah was struggling to let them see, as they were trying to fill in all the boxes and check all the boxes and fill in all the blanks and do things by the book. He says, you don't have to do all those sacrifices. You don't have to do all that stuff. God didn't really ask for that. What good would it? What does God need another bull for? He owns them anyway. All that God requires of you is to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. At Grace Church, I think everybody here is walking humbly with your God. I see that. The hardest part for humanity sometimes is not to walk humbly with this stupendous, amazing God of the universe who created us and guides us through this topsy-turvy world, but it's dealing with others with the very love of God. That's the longest and hardest growing point for us. To act justly. To, in everything we do, begin to take on the character of our just God. To do the right thing when people are looking and when nobody will ever know. And to love mercy. Mercy is when someone doesn't get what they truly deserve. They don't get the punishment or the consequences that they truly deserve. So when that person cuts you off in traffic, or that teacher has a bad day and yells at the class, or when your boss doesn't like something about you and won't give you that day off that you so desperately need, whatever those things are, being able to show mercy. And not just show it, but love to be someone who gives mercy as God has given us mercy. David Bartlett wrote a book called What's So Good About This News? And he says this, and it's a quote. My wife and I have friends who have a wonderfully mixed family, mixed in part because one of their sons is the biological offspring, and the other children are adopted. Not long ago, they were explaining to their youngest child what it meant for him to be adopted, how he has been chosen and waited for and welcomed with joy. As part of the story, they also had to explain that Mark, the brother, was their child biologically. When they had finished explaining what it meant to say that Tommy was adopted, Tommy cried out, "Oh, that's wonderful. Can't we adopt Mark too?" Friends, that's a lens that we need to look at life. That that this beautiful adoption that God has given to us is we need to make sure that everyone else is going to be adopted as well. See, there are people around us that have their own identity crisis, and they're seeking to solve who they are through self-help and books and therapy sessions and things that will make them appear bigger and better in the eyes of all their friends and family. There are those who place their value in their work or who their family is or the family that they're building. When their basic identity is a child of God and they have yet to claim it. They have yet to even get it in the head, much less down here at the heart level. There may be people like that in your neighborhood, on your street, in your dorm. There may be people like that serving you every day when you go in for lunch or dinner. They may be in your family and they might be in this very room. At the deepest level of our being, we have a God, a Father, an Abba Father. We are His sons and daughters. It's not a theological thing. It's a thing of the heart in relationship. God sent His Spirit today to speak to you in whatever situation you're in, to grab a hold of the beautiful comfort and joy and power of His Spirit. And begin to speak words of truth and life. So I'd like you to join with me as we close in prayer and let God lead you as we pray.